Please open your Bible at Joshua chapter 7 and 8. We are studying the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings and seeking to learn from it the permanent lessons of how God deals in every age and generation with his people. So far we have been learning how God led them through the unknown and unfamiliar hazards of Jordan and into the promised land that he had covenanted to give them as far back as the days of Abraham. We have discovered something of the story of the victory and glory and conquest that God gave to them at Jericho. And the way Joshua fought the battle of Jericho is, of course, the reason that the book of Joshua is so widely familiar to people. But the next battle is not so familiar, and the outcome is much less pleasant to hear. And the lessons that it brings before us are really quite bitter pills to swallow. For just as the lesson of Jericho is the lesson about the path to victory and glory, the lesson of the next two chapters of Joshua is the lesson of Ai, the path to defeat and humiliation. Now, we dare not ignore the lessons of Ai just because they are disturbing, for they are lessons that are repeated again and again in Scripture from Genesis 3 and the account of the collapse of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to the denial of Peter in the Gospels and the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. The whole Bible is full of such warning notes as we come to this morning in the lessons of Ai. These things too are written for our learning, and we need grace from God to learn not only how to be victors and how to cope with triumph, but how to cope with humiliation and defeat. The story is a straightforward one, of course, with none of the romance of Jericho about it. Ai was the next city in the path of God's people's progress to possess their inheritance which God had given them. And Joshua, as was his practice, sent out scouts or spies to see what prospects were there as they faced the next obstacle in their progress into the promised land, perhaps still suffering from a measure of the euphoria that had doubtless gripped them when they saw Jericho's walls tumbling down and the people in confusion and God's people so dramatically victorious. And when the spies went out at the beginning of chapter 7 to Ai, they brought back an immediate and favorable report. Ai, they said, is a small obstacle, and so we will need a fairly small detachment of God's people. The victors of Jericho will have no problems here at Ai. Let not all the people go up, verse 3 of chapter 7, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there. They are but few. So they sent 3,000 men, and the outcome was that they were routed and humiliated. And as they pursued them, some of them were destroyed and killed. And in verse 6, Joshua rent his garments and covered his head with ashes, a sign of mourning and distress, and bowed before God and said, Lord, why? Here he is, look at him. Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why hast thou brought this people over the Jordan? Now that's the question I want to take up first of all this morning. Why did Israel rise to victory and glory at Jericho and then sink to defeat and disaster at Ai? Let me just point out to you that there is a right and wrong way to ask the question, and Joshua took the wrong way. Chapter 7, verse 7, Joshua asked, "Alas, O Lord God, why hast thou brought this people over Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us?" And he begins to take up the refrain of the people of Israel of a former generation. Would that we had stayed where we were. It would have been better for us in Transjordan than here. And he almost is of a mind to blame God for their defeat.
"Why have you permitted it?" he says. "Why have you brought us here to allow us to be in ashes and humiliation and defeat?"
And it's a common and contemporary failing. And God puts his finger on the problem immediately. When Joshua pleads with him about the name of his people, "What shall I say?" he says, "here we are in this drastic situation of brokenness and defeat. What shall I say in the face of the Canaanites? The people have turned their back. What about the honor of your name?" he says to God. And God says to him, "What about it indeed?" But if we are going to talk about that Joshua, he says, "Get up from your face and stand on your feet, for Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen and lied and put them among their own stuff. Therefore the people of Israel cannot stand against their enemies." See, there's a very vital lesson here. Joshua is mourning over defeat and its humiliation. God is mourning over sin and its implications. And there is a vast difference. We need to be very careful. Whenever we find ourselves in the shadow of Ai, that we are mourning over the right thing. Joshua tended to be mourning that God had seen fit to let his people land in a situation like this. Now, how did Israel come to this defeat? Well, there are several elements in their pathway into sin which we need to note. And the first of them is the appearance of covetousness amongst God's people. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." And this is what lay at the root of the whole collapse of Israel. You may possibly remember, if you were with us when we studied the battle of Jericho in chapter 6, that in chapter 6:19... God is very careful to lay down the principle that not only does the victory belong to God, but the spoils of victory belong to God too. And God says, "All silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord's house." What is he saying? Well, he is saying, not only is it going to be demonstrated in Jericho that victory belongs to the Lord. All they had to do was go round about the city and shout. It wasn't their strength that got them this victory. It was God's. But he says the spoils of the victory belong to God as well. And Achan, from amongst God's people, had taken for himself what God had put his finger on one way or the other. And in chapter 7, verse 20, once God has gone through the tribe and the family and the individuals to reach Achan, in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Of a truth I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them." Now, covetousness can take on a multiplicity of forms, but the organ of coveting is the eye. And in chapter 7, verse 21, you notice how Achan testifies to this. "When I saw, then I coveted." And it really arises from having your eye focused somewhere else than on God. Now let's broaden the principle and the application. This is what covetousness arises from. Its organ is the eye. And it arises when your eye strays to and stays on some other object than God. And for all forms of covetousness, that's a truth we need to learn. What do your eyes tend to wander away to? I saw, I coveted. But let me apply it in spiritual work and spiritual principles. In the aftermath of spiritual victory, when God has demonstrated his power, and I think this is why God is able to trust his power to so few of his people. In the aftermath of spiritual victory, when God has made bare his arm and mightily worked, there is this covetous tendency to want the spoils of victory for ourselves rather than for God. And when people say, oh, I long for the power of God, what we need is to see the power of God in our fellowship. I want to say to you, my dear friends, we need to ask, why do I want the power of God? Because the power of God divorced from the glory of God becomes a blasphemy. That's why it's always so much safer. If ever God has used you anywhere, my brother or sister, it is always so much safer to say, God saved him by his grace, than to say, he was converted under my ministry. Because you see, the Lord our God is a jealous God, and he will not give his glory to another. And when we want to rob him of the spoils of his own victory, God will be displeased with us. As Israel found, basically, you see, covetousness is self-centeredness. And that's what lay at the roots of this sickness in Israel. You notice the second element in Israel's sin. And may I draw to your attention that it is not identified as Achan's sin. It is identified as Israel's sin. The people of Israel broke faith. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. There is a common responsibility. And the second element in it was disobedience. I coveted and I took. When I saw, then I coveted. When I coveted, then I took. Now the reason Achan did that, basically, was that he sat lightly to God's word. That's the basic reason. Chapter 6, verse 18. God said, you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. All silver, gold, and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And Achan sat lightly to the word of God. Now that's always the beginning of disobedience. It's the original sin in Eden. Yea, hath God said? That is, did God really mean it? Or do you really think you have to take the word of God so seriously as this?
The devil is all the time seeking to make God's people sit lightly to God's word.
Now, every way in which Satan makes you sit lightly to the word of God is a deathly peril. And oh, if I may do nothing else in God's name this morning, I would warn you against this, my dear friend. If he produces in you a sitting lightly to God's word in terms of its authority, in terms of its necessity for your well-being, in terms of its ministry, then he's right inside the camp. For God did mean every syllable of what he said, and still does. And Achan ignored God's express command. We never do that without consequences. Here's a third element in Achan's sin. It's not only covetousness and disobedience, but hypocrisy. Chapter 7, verse 21, I coveted, I took, and behold, they are hidden. And God exposed all of that. Now you will notice that Achan's sin, again let me say, is not the responsibility of Achan, but the responsibility of God's people. And the anger of the Lord burned against them. The evidence of that spiritual sickness throughout the whole of the people of Israel is seen in the passage from chapter 7, verse 2 onwards. The reason for their defeat, so far as one can assess it. And the main element in the sickness of God's people at this stage in their history was that self-confidence had replaced confidence in God. They had come over Jordan, you see, a people who didn't know how they were going to get past this great obstacle. And God cleaved a path through the Jordan for them. He raised stones at his command so that they might never forget that it was God who had brought them through this Jordan. That it was God who had cleaved the path through the waters. Just as he gave them the Passover, that they might never forget that it was God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. But they forgot too soon. And you can see it happening through Israel. There is a movement. It's almost visible. There is a movement of confidence from God to self. That's why they underestimated the enemy. In verse 3. And said, there are not many of them. This will be small stuff for us, the victors of Jericho, they said. And that's why they overestimated themselves. 3,000 of us will do. What was certainly true was that the center of gravity was shifting. My dear friends, may I ask you to ask God to penetrate into your own soul this morning and ask you about this in your own life. Is the center of gravity shifting from the divine to the human? From God-centeredness to man-centeredness. From spiritual thinking to fleshly thinking. From confidence in God to confidence in man. That's the problem in Israel. You could illustrate this, if time allowed us, from all over the Bible. Peter, for example. Lord, he said, though all men deny you, yet never will I. You can trust me. Do you see, these secret things have been happening in Peter and in Israel, and we are not reading ancient history this morning. It was not, you see, that they didn't send enough soldiers. The mathematics of it wasn't really the important thing. Although I'm sure mathematics are very important, but the mathematics wasn't the important thing here. It was that they were placing their confidence in the wrong world. The world of human wisdom and human planning and human endeavor. Instead of the world of divine wisdom and divine planning and divine power. And ultimately, that is the ultimate blasphemy, because it is to seek to dethrone God. And it is the ultimate folly, because it is to put our trust in the arm of the flesh, which universally, without fail, will fail you. Always, always, always. So we really do need to ask ourselves this morning, where is our confidence really placed? How are you related to this realm of God's Word? How are you related to this issue of where your eyes are, where the center of gravity of life is for you? Well, judgment ultimately came upon them, a fierce and fiery judgment, as the end of chapter 7 makes clear. As God broke out upon Ananias and Sapphira, God broke out upon Achan, and the story is one that is really one of the horror stories of the Bible. Israel's sin and Achan's, God answered in judgment. But that's not the end of the story, thank God. And it never is, actually. It never is. And that's why we read into chapter 8. Because, you see, having dealt with Israel's sin, God made them face Ai all over again. And at the beginning of chapter 8, he brought them there. He did not leave them. He did not go away and say, judgment is the end of the story. The humiliation of his people is the last chapter in the account. He said, come back with me to Ai and see what the arm of the Lord may do in this same situation where you have been so humiliated. See what God by his mighty power may do. Do not fear or be dismayed. Go up to Ai. And as a people put right with God, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. And then the spoil of the booty, God even says, you keep that too. What a God of grace! He should, by all human accounts, have departed from them and found another people. He should, by all accounts, have washed his hands of them and said, forever I will have no more to do with you. But he came back and said, to Ai again. And I am going to turn this place of defeat into a place of victory. Do you notice what is called the Valley of Achor? Now, the Valley of Achor occurs again in the Bible. It means the place of trouble. Do you know the Valley of Achor occurs in the prophecy of Hosea? When Hosea experienced Gomer, his wife, who had sold her body for money in the marketplace and given herself away to strange gods, the Valley of Achor, where she did it, became a door of hope for Gomer. And here they are in the Valley of Achor, and it has become a door of hope for God's people. When they have learned God's lessons well, this place of shame and humiliation becomes a doorway through which they may pass into an even greater glorious victory. That's the answer. My dear friends, there are so many lessons we need to learn about that. The last word at Ai lay with God. And while the inhabitants of Ai were doubtless preening themselves on their victory, suddenly they found that God, the covenant God of Israel, will not abandon his people. And they found themselves swept to defeat. Let me conclude by drawing a number of lessons from this whole passage for you. One. In the Christian life, there is no final experience of any kind which releases you from conflict with Satan or reduces the need for watchfulness in your daily life. No stage you will ever arrive at when you are insulated from the need to heed Jesus' words, watch and pray. Two, sin in the life of God's people is always serious and brings its own miserable harvest, chiefly in terms of God's displeasure. Three, no defeat for the Christian is ever final. May God burn that into your soul this morning. No defeat is ever final. God is able to turn every valley of Achor into a door of hope. Four. The only safe place to live is with your eyes fixed on God and His glory, and your ears acutely tuned to His word. Then from victory unto victory, His armies He shall lead. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we bless you that you are a great God, great in might and power, great in grace and mercy. And we bow before you and ask you to teach us the difficult lessons of your word, that we may be conformed to it and to you for the honor and glory of your name, through Christ our Savior. Amen.